I got too many things here. Got some props. Got my props right there. That's good. Hopefully I'll remember that the marbles are sitting right here. Note to self, if you're driving in your car with an open container of marbles, take the corners really, really slow. I was taking it really slow. So, and I thought I knew how to drive really well. Anyway, but it's all good. All right, so happy Easter. Man, I've been looking forward to celebrating Easter with all of you for a long time. Best day of the year. Happy Easter. You're getting candy right now. So it's Easter, right? You get some candy. Don't eat the candy. Take one, only one. We only have enough for basically one per person today in both of our services. So if second service comes up short, we're going to blame some of you. So just take one. Don't eat it yet because you might want to trade it for something better. Also, we'll get into that in a minute. So just hold on to it. Don't lose it. You know, we are here today because of Jesus. Would we all agree the only reason we're here together today, this morning, is because of Jesus? He is still the most important person who's ever lived on this planet. He is still the most central figure who's ever existed in the world. In fact, isn't it interesting that the world's calendar still acknowledges Jesus? It's 2019 this year. From what? Better asked, from who? From him, right? It's been 2019 years since Jesus walked this planet. Now, his name is a universal cuss word, for crying out loud. No other name given to men that you must be saved by, and no more used cuss word. When I was in high school, I worked in a cabinet shop, and there was a guy there that many of them used the Lord's name in vain. Jesus, Jesus, all over the place. And Jules was the painter. And one day I finally had enough. So I came to him politely, and I said, I was just this punk, you know, high school kid, and I said, Jules, listen, could you do me a favor? I'm a Christian. And when you just throw Jesus' name around without, you know, just for this and that, you stub your toe, you hit your hand with a hammer, it kind of bothers me. I don't think there's any Buddhists here. Why don't you substitute Buddha for Jesus? And he goes, okay. And so the next few years I worked there, I'd hear him off in the back sometimes going, Buddha! I mean, but stop and think about it. Jesus is someone you have to reckon with at every turn. Andy Stanley puts it this way, the Roman Emperor Nero, the vast majority don't know one thing he did as emperor. The only thing you and I know about Nero is that he fed Christians to lions. Nero, an emperor of Rome, became a footnote in the story of Christianity. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. You probably couldn't tell me anything Caesar did unless you're a historian or a teacher of history. And yet, every single Christmas, and languages we've never heard of, in countries you've never visited, his name is mentioned, not because of his great accomplishments. Caesar Augustus has become a footnote in the story of the birth of a Jewish carpenter. What we're talking about this morning is Jesus, the real Jesus, who really lived, who really died, who really was buried, who really rose again. It changes everything. Now, a lot of people don't have trouble with some of what Jesus taught, right? Most normal people actually like the way Jesus taught us to take care of poor people and to reach out to those who are oftentimes overlooked and to forgive other people, right? Most people can think, yeah, that's kind of cool. That's good. And yet, in other ways, Jesus is controversial. And so many other things he taught, and especially in what he did. And the most controversial thing about Jesus to this day is what we come together today to celebrate. The cornerstone claim of Christianity is that he left the tomb and he's alive again now physically. Right? He rose from the dead in a physical way. then ascended into heaven with a glorified physical body. That is controversial. Hey, I believe that. And a lot of people in this room believe that, and that's what's so crazy, because if you're thinking, hey, that's impossible, we're going to get into what is possible and what's not possible today. So I just encourage you to bear with me, because I'm fully convinced it's true, and I don't think I'm a basket case. There's a lot of information, a lot of evidence you have to grapple with and deal with. And that's what we're going to just touch the tip of the iceberg today. But at the bottom of your notes, I think I even just put one reference. I mean, if you're interested, we're trying to take a 30,000-foot view of this thing today. Just the tip of the iceberg for the evidence to understand why this is so credible and so believable. And if you got any questions about it, any concerns about it, do yourself a favor and dig a little. And I'll be celebrating with you on the other end of that discovery, because you'll find he's alive and it changes everything. So, and here's what I want to, as we get started in this sermon, you know, there's a lot of people today who go, oh yeah, Jesus rose. Yeah, he rose spiritually. You know, metaphorically, Jesus is alive in my heart through his teachings. Yeah, okay, I agree with you, he rose. And I'm not talking about spiritual rising. I'm not talking about a metaphorical rising. I'm talking about he physically rose from the dead. In fact, how many of you know who Christopher Hitchens is? Some of you might know if you study apologetics. Christopher Hitchens, I mean, he's a very well-known antagonist to the faith. He's died now. It's the late Christopher Hitchens. Well-known antagonist to the faith, atheist, wrote many books. You've probably seen him on TV over the years. In an interview with a person who identified themselves as a liberal Christian, that this person says to him, the religion you cite in your book is a generally fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? Basically, she's saying, I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take any of this stuff in the Bible literally, right? Just metaphor. It's all metaphor. Just symbols, ideas. Christopher Hitchens. Now, he is a noted atheist. Listen to his response. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian. This is coming to a liberal Christian from an atheist. And he goes on, why? He quotes the Apostle Paul, if there is no resurrection from the dead, our faith is meaningless. And she went on to describe her metaphorical view of God in this interview. And then he responds to her by saying, I know we've just met. He's going to zing her, right? I know we've just met, but the things you're saying are statements without meaning. Trying to justify how she can believe in a metaphorical Jesus. He's going, no, you've got to deal with the evidence. Now, I look at the evidence, I walk away unconvinced. But don't try to change what the evidence is saying. And so, in all four gospel accounts, there is resurrection of Jesus. There is testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. It's the linchpin of Christianity, the thing everything points to. This morning I want us to look at why Jesus' resurrection is a really big deal. Like, who cares, right? Well, let's talk about that. And then why we can believe it, why it's believable. And so, let's pray. Father, we ask you to be with us now and open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, through what you want to teach us. Father, we know that even today, there are Christians going to their death because they believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus and will not recount and deny their faith and deny him. Father, we pray that you'd be with those persecuted Christians around the world. Thank you that we can worship him freely today. Help us not to forget that there are still others who are suffering because of this dangerous, controversial message. Help us to draw closer to you through this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15? That's where we're going to spend a little time, and then we're going to move on from there. But that's our basic text for this morning. Why Jesus' resurrection is such a really big deal, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 14. He is actually addressing this very issue of some people, even in his day, even in the day of Jesus, believing that Jesus really didn't rise physically, just kind of spiritually and metaphorically. So this is not a new belief system that is fresh to modern man's mind, okay? This has been around since the day one, because it's either true or it isn't true, and if you don't believe it's true, you got to explain it some other way. So here's what Paul says. The first thing he says is, if Jesus did not come out of the grave and is not alive, then number one, Christianity is just wishful thinking. And here's what he says about it in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, you're just dreaming a pipe dream. You're just hoping and wishing for something that isn't true. You're living in a dream world. He's saying there's no value in trusting a lie, no matter how sincerely you trust it, right? And yet, here's what's interesting to me. In the spiritual realm, so many people put their brain on the shelf and say, well, when it comes to spiritual things, you don't really have to have information or real data or real evidence. It's just a spiritual thing. It's what moves you inside, what makes your liver quiver a little bit. That's what it's all about. No, that's not what Paul would have an argument with you on that. He's saying, if it's not true, then we're just blowing smoke. I mean, think about everything else in the world. We have a standard for truth in all other areas of life. We don't just go, it doesn't really matter. Truth doesn't really matter. Asbestos. How many of you know what asbestos is? You know, they had, for years and years, people thought it was tested and tried and true and good. And guess what they found out? Oops, not good. Even though they trusted it to be good, the trust in it didn't make it right, objectively, correct? Bloodletting. How many of you remember bloodletting? No, you don't remember that. It's in history. They used to think that was the way you treated medical conditions. Let the blood flow. Guess what? After a while, they finally came to their senses. Oops, that's not true. We believed it was true, but it's not true. Why? Because there's truth and there's non-truth. There's true and there's false in life. And the same holds true in spiritual matters. And so Paul goes on. He says, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then not only is Christianity just mere wishful thinking, secondly, the Bible is an evil lie. The Bible's an evil lie. Look at verse 15. More than that is, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, based on that truth we've shared. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. If you're taking notes in your Bible, I encourage you to take notes. It's God's textbook to us. If you're taking notes, write down, you know, when he says false witnesses, that's a nice political way to say liars, false witnesses, liars. We are liars about God. For we have said and testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. You see, those who wrote the New Testament say that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, folks, then they can't be good men who wrote a good book. And a lot of people look at the Bible and say, oh, I don't believe it's God's word. I think it's a good book. It's not a good book. It is not a good book if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It is a bad book. It's a book that needs to be burned if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Now, don't run out of thinking. I'm not for book burning, by the way. No pitchforks, none of that. No cards, no notes on your cards. But you know what I'm trying to say. Now, think about that. Not only is this not a good book, Jesus can't be a good man, right? That's another thing people say about, well, yeah, I don't believe Jesus is really the Son of God. I don't believe he was virgin born. I don't believe he died on the cross to take away sin. I really don't believe he came back to life again. That's crazy talk. but I think he's a good guy. I think he's a good teacher. No, he's a nut. If he didn't rise from the dead, he is a fraud. He is a liar, a damnable liar at that, because he said he was God at every turn. He said he was coming back to life. And if he didn't, he's a liar. He said he was the judge. I mean, he said, hey, if you're following me, you got to put me before your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your kids. I mean, he's an egotistical maniac if he didn't rise from the dead. Or he's certifiably insane. Jesus doesn't leave us the option to put him in a good category, you see. It's off the table. He can't be good. He's either God or he's woohoo, or the most evil person you ever wanted to meet. Those are the categories we get to choose from, folks. We don't get to make up our own categories. Paul is saying more than even that. If Jesus is not alive and didn't rise from the dead, not only is the Bible just wishful thinking and evil lie, but heaven is not real. Heaven's a joke. Look what he says in verses 16 and 18. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your, what? Sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Circle the phrase fallen asleep. That's just a nice way to say dead physically, right? That's what he's talking about. Those who have died physically are lost. They're not in a better place if Jesus hasn't rose from the dead. So here's the question. Where do we get the idea that there is a heaven anyway? And where do you get the idea that sins can be forgiven? From this book, written by a bunch of liars. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. And that's what Paul's arguing here. What Paul is saying is, hey, don't have any confidence your sins are forgiven, and don't have any confidence that you'll be forever in heaven. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead to life again, as God's way to prove that his sacrifice on your behalf on the cross was accepted and acceptable to God, Paul says, then we're just telling you a bunch of stories and making up stuff. Then he says one last thing. Look at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, the here and now, no resurrection, no eternal life, if that's off the table, we are to be what? Pitied more than everybody else. If the resurrection isn't history, Christians are pitiful fools. If we've committed ourselves to Jesus and believe him to be the coming one, the Messiah that God's anointed, and we claim that he's been resurrected from the dead, Paul is saying, and we're saying that he's alive, and if that's all untrue, though, just made up fairy story, then we are really pitiful people. And see, again, there's this thought among people today. There's even among some Christians who say, you know, even if it's not true, it still makes me a better person. You know, even if it isn't true, I'd still be a Christian. Have you ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've said that. It's done me so much good. I'd still be a Christian anyway, even if Jesus didn't come back to life again. See, if you know someone who said that or you've said that, the Apostle Paul would have an argument with you. He would totally disagree with you. Paul says, if that's the case, this is the biggest waste of my life and the biggest waste of my time I can even imagine. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter, look down at verse 32. He says, if the dead are not raised to life, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's party. Why? Because tomorrow we die. You know, I become worm food tomorrow. I turn into manure in the ground. I mean, that's, if there's nothing coming after this, that's it, folks. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, I've invested a lot in in this truth. Time, energy, talent, many of you have too. And if it's not true, oh my, have we been ever fooled? So Jesus' resurrection either happened or didn't happen. If it did happen, folks, it's objective reality. It can't be true for one person and not true for another. Right? If it really happened, it's objective truth. It's not something that it's true for you but not true for me, or vice versa. And now we get to the candy. You still have your candy. Anybody want to admit they've eaten their candy already? We forgive you. You won't get another piece, but we forgive you. Okay. There's four kinds. You know, what are these? How many of you like this kind of candy? Raise your hand if you like this kind of candy. Chris Owen. So if you don't want to eat it, look at the people raising their hands. Raise your hands. Who likes Starburst? I like Starburst. I love candy. I still love candy. As a kid, it took years for me to figure out there were different flavors. I just thought they were colored because I ate them so fast. I kind of just swallowed them. I'm telling you the truth. Where's my wife? Isn't that true? Yeah, I mean, I'm just... But there are actually different flavors. What do we have? We have lemon, orange, cherry, and strawberry. How many of you say lemon's my favorite color? Okay, raise your hand. Did you get lemon? Okay. Did you get lemon? Okay. So you got strawberry. What I want you to do is how many people didn't get their favorite color? Raise your hand. Craig, what do you like best? Coming at you. I'm a bad throw. I hurt my arm. It worked better in rehearsal. No, I didn't rehearse this. Orange. Who likes orange best? Now be honest, you're in church, but didn't get orange. Okay, Miles gets an orange. You didn't get anything. Oh. How many of you like strawberry and didn't get a strawberry? Who didn't get a strawberry and they like it? See, okay, see. And then okay, that's mine. Lemon. Love lemon but didn't get a lemon. Okay. Oh, I get two. Well. Now, hold that thought. Now I got my marbles. I didn't lose my marbles. I really didn't. How many marbles are in this jar? Now, this is a guessing game. Let's hear three or four people. I'm going to write down your answers. Throw out one. Raise your hand. I'll call on you. Let's do it. Arvid. What? 160. Anybody on this section? Yes. Huh? 180. And then somebody over here. 200. Okay. The real number is 194. 194. Now, who came closest? Miles did. Okay. Folks, you can count these. You can count these. You don't believe me. There is 194. I looked in the floor of my car to make sure. There is 194. Objectively, can we all agree, Miles came closest, objectively? Yes. Okay. Which flavor of Starburst is the right flavor? Now, let's be serious now, because you're saying what you like, and that's not an objective fact. It is more, it was exactly the opposite of a fact. It's a preference, right? It's a preference. And when we come to the Bible, and we come to the resurrection, it is not a flavor that we get to choose. It's not in the category of what flavor do you like and does this feel good to you or not or taste good to you. It's in the category of the marbles, objective truth. Two different kinds of things. We can all have our preferences, but we can't decide what's true and what's not true based on how we feel about something. You know? It's either true or it isn't true. And when it comes to the resurrection, there's nothing that's more important to get that under your head and into your head and under your belt about. See, a lot of people think the claims of the Bible, Christianity, is just in the category of the candy. But here's what Seth McDowell says, where I saw this guy illustrate that, actually. He says, the tomb was either empty on the third day or it was occupied. The resurrection is a matter of history in actual time with actual people during an actual time period and date with actual witnesses written down on actual evidences of parchment. It's not subjective like the flavor of candy you prefer. It's objective like the number of marbles in that jar. So what are the objective evidence? What is the objective evidence for the resurrection? Why should we believe the resurrection? Again, we're going to look briefly, a quick flyover. Please, 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 if you have any more questions about it, you can talk to me, write it on your card. I'll give you, there's all kinds of resources. But here's just for our time together some things to consider. First, it's philosophically credible. It's philosophically credible. In other words, if God exists and God is God and he created everything, then why would it be incredible that a being or anyone could be raised from the dead? Ian Hutchinson is a professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT. And here's what he says. We really believe in the bodily resurrection of the first century Jew known as Jesus of Nazareth. My Christian colleagues at MIT, okay, MIT, right? My Christian colleagues at MIT and millions of other scientists worldwide think that a literal miracle like the resurrection of Jesus is possible. The founders of the scientific revolution and many of the greatest scientists of the intervening centuries were serious Christian believers. For James Clerk Maxwell, whose Maxwell equations of 1862 govern electromagnetism, above my pay grade, a deep philosophical analysis undergirded his belief in the resurrection. And for William Phillips, Nobel Prize winner in 1997 for methods to trap atoms with laser light, the resurrection is not discredited by science. In fact, he says science functions by reproducible experiments and observations. Miracles, by definition, abnormal and non-reproducible, so they cannot be proved by science's methods. So if there's a God, folks, philosophically speaking, the resurrection is very possible if there's a God, right? Extremely possible. It's actually impossible to say it's impossible. Okay, number two. It's not only philosophically credible, it's theologically credible. Just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Now, we know the New Testament is all about that, but in the Old Testament, it talked about the resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one, your holy one, see corruption or decay. Isaiah 53. The great suffering servant passage in Isaiah's book says, he, the Messiah, the coming suffering servant, will divide the spoil, see his offspring, and be satisfied when his sacrifice has brought righteousness to many. He can't do that if he's not alive again. All of this happens after the servant's death, and since dead men can't see or share the fruit of their labor, God's servant must rise to life for this to be fulfilled. Also, notice it's historically credible. Look at this. Just two or three things to consider in our time together this morning. Historically credible. Consider the empty tomb, number one. There is an empty tomb. You got to deal with that. You have to understand, how did it get empty? The vast majority of historians through the ages agree the tomb was, in fact, empty that first Easter morning. Obviously, not everyone believes Jesus rose from the dead. But just about every scholar agrees that a man named Jesus really did live, that he was executed by the Romans, he was buried, and on the third day, the tomb where he had been placed was no longer occupied. Now, if the tomb isn't empty, or if the tomb wasn't empty, we'd have no Christianity. just that we have Christianity means there's an empty tomb. Because if the tomb had been occupied, there would be no time or reason for Christianity to develop, because you take people on paid tours to see the remains of Jesus, or you parade Jesus around the cities of Jerusalem. Here he is. We took him out of his tomb for a while. We'll put him back. No, the tomb was empty. So what explains that? Well, some believe his body was stolen. Okay, if that happened, who would have stolen the body? Not the Romans. The Romans had actually put a seal on that tomb, and anyone who would break the seal would be punished by death. They had no motive. They had the means, but no motive. They were there to protect the tomb from any grave robbers. And then how about the Jewish officials? Now, no, they were the least likely to want the body removed because they wanted to prove Jesus was still in the tomb. In fact, they said, Pilate, you must post a guard, a garrison around the tomb because we don't want any monkey business happening around that tomb. They had no motive for the tomb to be empty. The disciples, okay, a lot of people say, it must have been the disciples. Really? What were the disciples doing before Jesus even died? They were running for their lives. They were nowhere near being in the right emotional state, psychological state, physical shape to take on a Roman garrison, to overpower them, to take the body and do what with it? All their dreams were dashed to the ground. Their world had come undone. And so, in fact, if you stop and think about it, they had nothing to gain, everything to lose by saying that Jesus rose from the dead. It gave them no power in that ancient world, no prestige, no money. In fact, they all died, except for John the Apostle, according to Eusebius, the historian, Eusebius. They all died a torturous death, a martyr's death. In fact, Peter was forced to watch his wife be crucified. And then he was crucified the next day, history tells us. So the theory that someone stole the body just fails to be convincing at all. There's no one who would have had the means and the motive to steal the body. How about the next one on your outline? There were numerous witnesses. And what's interesting about this point is who the first witnesses were. They weren't the men. They weren't the men disciples. They were the women followers of Jesus. Now, we read it with modern ears and modern eyes, and we think, okay, women, you know, Mary and the mother of James and Josie's, women were there. Okay, big deal. But in that culture, nah. In the first century, women had no credibility. In those days, in Greek culture, Roman culture, Jewish culture, women could not inherit property. Women were not able to give evidence in court. Their testimony was inadmissible. If the disciples were making up a story about Jesus rising from the dead, they would have never made the first witnesses women. Do you know why the gospel writers tell us that women were the first people to discover an empty tomb? Because women were the first people to discover the empty tomb. And I bet that grated on some of the disciples. Like, wow, they got to see him first. Like, and then it's like, wow, who's going to believe us? Their testimony is not admissible in court. But it didn't matter because it was true. It was true. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 6. Now think about this. These words were written the most 30 years after Jesus had died. Just 30 years. It's not like this is a legend that took years and years and years, centuries to make. No, this is like real happening news right here and now. It's like this is a current event. He says that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than how many? 500 believers at the same time. Most of whom, here, get this, are still around. You can go check it out if you want to. He says, I'll give you a list of names. And this is verifiable. He's saying, hey, there are people you can go and talk to. They're still alive. They saw him. Hundreds. Paul couldn't have written that. Matthew wouldn't have written that unless it was true. And so these documents were written in the lifetime of the apostles and the eyewitnesses. It was a small world, after all. Forgive me. Easy to confirm. Radically changed lives. This last thing. Look at this. Here's some of the most powerful evidence. Radically changed lives. When Jesus rose on Sunday, where were his disciples? Were they around the tomb? Counting down? 10, 9, 8. No. The ball's dropping. Jesus is going to... No, they're nowhere to be seen. You know, Jesus comes out and says, really? Nobody? After all this time, I told you. No, nothing surprises Jesus, by the way. Where they ran for their lives. They were scared. They were afraid. They denied him. And finally, the only people who have eventually came to the grave were the women, after all. The other ones are just deserting him left and right. One guy, according to Mark 14, he panicked when they tried grabbing him during the arrest. They grabbed a hold of his clothes, and he ran right out of his clothes. First streaker in the Bible, right there. Mark 14, 51. Check it out. Peter walked into that tomb on that Easter morning to check it out because he had been told, hey, he's gone. He ran. He went into that tomb defeated, discouraged, devastated, doubting. He emerged from that tomb, in essence, as the most important leader in the new Christian movement. You have to explain that. If there's any other explanation other than he met the risen Savior. Because here's what happened. Suddenly, they all step forward and say, he's alive. And the people said, no, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. No, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. Shut up about it. No, I won't. We'll kill you. We'll put you in prison. Go ahead. We'll kill you. Go ahead. I saw what I saw. Hey, and you did the worst to him. What can you do to me? I'm telling you, it's still happening around the world. People are dying for their faith today. If you're not aware of that, look at the news. Look at Google. People are going to their death because of the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the only thing that will take them there to that ultimate commitment. What was it that changed them? It wasn't some new flash of insight into Jesus' teaching. No, they came face to face with a risen Jesus. The unexplainable met the undeniable. And that changed everything. You see, Jesus resurrected and appeared to his disciples and then commissioned them to go into all the world testifying to it, even if it cost them their lives, which it did for many, many of them, still does. And guess what? They did it. Gladly, joyfully. Why? Because they had seen the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes, had touched him with their own hands, heard him with their own ears. Now, if this explanation makes the most sense, and I'm telling you, we're just scratching the surface. I'm always frustrated when there's religions around who, if you start to ask them hard questions, they give you the stiff arm. They go, no, don't ask, just have faith. No, I want proof. I want evidence. I want as much as I can get. I'm telling you, folks, go to the ends of the world looking. You will find all the evidence you need. But it's not evidence that many of us need in order to accept Christ. Here's why. Why isn't it universally accepted? Are there reasons you won't really consider it? For example, you say, if the resurrection is true, why is the world still such a mess? why did my life turn out the way it did? God, why aren't you more involved in the world? I mean, if you just would show up every once in a while, then, you know, and help us out, then I might believe in the resurrection. Well, or why are there so many different religions in the world? Or maybe you just don't want someone telling you what's right and wrong about your sexuality. Last week, I talked to a friend of mine. He said his older brother grew up in the church, met a girl in high school. They ran off and got married, came home. Her mother rejected that, had it annulled. They ran off again, got married a second time, because they were Catholic and he was Protestant. Came back, she annulled it a second time. Ran off a third time and a fourth time, all before he was 17. This kid, his brother got married four times to the same woman. Fourth time it stuck because the mom said, "I'll tell you what, I won't annul it. I'll let it happen if you become a Catholic." So he went through 6 months of Catholic training, became a Catholic. Then one day he came home early, came home for lunch, and his wife was in bed with his best friend. And he walked away from God. "God, how could you do that? I don't believe in you now." That's not what I'm talking about here. Stuff happens. Reality bites. What we're talking about is, did Jesus rise from the dead or not? And if he did, he's Lord. And what he says goes. And he can make sense in time of every bad thing that's ever happened to you, because all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose if Jesus rose from the dead. It all hinges on his resurrection, folks. And so if you're here today and you're wondering, how do I accept this? Let me tell you this. The last point on your outline, look at this. Faith is not believing the unbelievable. Everything we looked at is very, very credible. No, it's going with the evidence. It's acting on the evidence you have. And every one of us, if you've been listening this morning, I would venture to say, everyone within the sound of my voice who's gone through this with me this morning, this information, you have enough information now to make a decision. Or if you don't, you'll know it and you'll seek it out, but you've been told there's information available. And if you walk away this morning just saying, "Forget about it," nah, it's on you. It's on you. My hands are clean now. I got the message out. That's a good thing. Whoa, if we don't share the message. And I'm telling you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make, to know the God of the universe, the God who created you, who wrote the owner's manual, who died in your place. Why not today? Why not today? I'm a simple guy. Jesus says he's the only way to the Father. And he predicts his own death, his own resurrection, and then he dies and he rises again to life. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to go with what he says. It's that simple for me. Once you look at all the evidence, you got to make a decision. I'm going to go with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't ask us to believe unbelievable things, but you give us enough clarity, enough insight, enough truth to make a decision about you. And Father, so if today I pray that if there's reasons why any of us in this place have been pushing you back and holding you off at arm's length because of other things, disappointments we've experienced, heartache, questions about this, questions about that. Father, I pray that you'll introduce yourself as the risen Savior, the risen Lord to any who are doubting this day, as you did to Thomas, and you did to Peter, and those early disciples who didn't believe until they saw you. Father, help us to see you with eyes of faith today. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for the ample evidence. But we know a decision is necessary. A decision needs to be made. And so for each of us, Father, that are maybe wrestling with that, we pray that you'll come alongside each one and put your arm around them and help them see that we're talking about objective reality, not personal preference this day. And help them to have a confidence in you. Father, I pray that for all of us. Father, as we celebrate now the resurrection, help us to remember the reason Jesus had to die, to take care of my sin, take care of my estrangement from you, to bring me back into your family, into your fold. Father, that's true for any believer of Jesus, a follower of Jesus in this place today. So, Father, move among us. Father, we are resurrection people. We are people of the resurrection. We have no reason to stay in the grave any longer. So if there's anything entangling us, anything that's holding us down, Father, help us to move out of that today by the power of your presence, the power of the resurrection of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you want to talk to someone about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, this time we're entering into is a great time. Communion's offered for believers at this time, and we're going to sing a few worship songs to close out our celebration. But if you want to talk to someone or have someone pray for you, our prayer team members are available on the sides of the room during this praise time right now. Make sure you take care of that today. Make sure you take care of doing that business with God. And if you want to talk further, you know, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you and talk and visit and answer any questions we can. Father, again, may you just do your will among us and have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.